Thank you, Kate. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in song and worship. My name's Tom. If we haven't met, I'm privileged to serve as one of your pastors here. And we enter into a great part of God's Word together this morning. It was several months ago, I came across an article, and it came to mind as I was studying this part of the Bible. A fellow named Michael Gerson, who's a syndicated columnist with the Washington Post, some of you read him, he spoke to what many of us hold in parts of our hearts. In that article, this is part of what he said. Michael said, it is one of the common questions, if God really exists, why doesn't he show himself in some dramatic or undeniable way? And have you ever asked that? He went on in that article and said, we have every reason to question where God could be found in a world that offers no certainty written in the sky. Where is God in the oppression of whole peoples by cruel and corrupt dictators who care nothing for the lives of the innocent, he wrote. He went on to say, where is God among the more than 60 million refugees torn from their homes and forced to live as resented strangers? Finally, in this article, he said, where is God in the loss of a friend, even the death of a friend, or in being doubted by a friend, or being betrayed by a friend? Do you ask these questions, where is God? Well, I remember reading that opinion column in the Washington Post. Now, we have not been reading or studying through an opinion column. We're in a book this summer in the Bible. It's tagged Ephesians, and it's about the blessings that we have as people in Christ and about the church, and as you'll see, about what we're calling in this series, the bright life in Christ. If you're new to this thing, or you know, seeking out who Jesus is, or new to the Bible. By the way, if you want one, you can get one out here. Take one, but if find it on your iPhone this morning, or a hard copy. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, toward the end, really, of your Bible. It kind of looks like this. And today we come, as Kate read for us, to the Apostle Paul's second prayer in these three chapters. You remember, those of you who've been with us, you'll notice that, right? So here he goes. He's going to pray again. And this addresses the question of where is God and how is his power at play in our lives? So it's a great part of the Bible, isn't it? So let's go back to this, and you'll see up in front of you, look at verse 14 if you have your Bibles, or I think you'll see it on your screens. It starts with, for this reason. What does that call out? Well, like, what reason is he talking about? If you remember, when Matt preached last week, the same thing, for this reason. So what we're going to actually do is it goes back to the end of chapter 2. We'll talk about that in a minute. And chapter 2 is all about we were spiritually dead, even though we're walking around alive. And God made us alive spiritually in Christ, and now we're God's piece of work. Some of you were excited about being a piece of work. And it says that we're God's workmanship. It's good. We talked about that. And then at the end of the chapter, we, church, are being built together into a dwelling place for God. That's the last verse of chapter 2. So for this reason, so with our new identity and life in Christ, for this reason, what's the apostle do? He goes on to say, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14. Now you might say, well, that's a posture of prayer. Is that the only way to pray? Actually, this isn't necessarily prescriptive. It's one among many ways we can pray. But in the Bible, when you read a spiritual leader saying, I bow before the Father God, what is it? Here's the apostle in submission to the Lord of heaven and earth, and with passion, praying for people of the church. That's what it is. So he says, I pray. What's he pray? Did you listen as Kate read? In the center of this section, I won't read this whole thing again, but watch this. In verse 16, he prays that God will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17 that we're going to focus on today, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's a phenomenal concept, people. We're going to unpack that this morning. Why? So that you have power to comprehend the profound and expansive love of Christ. He prays. Now, as I was thinking about, now this is a prayer of the apostle. When many of us think about prayer, you might go, I'm good with prayer. Like, we ought to do more of that, you know, right? But then when we can, like sometimes we're like, well, why do I pray? How do I go about it? Well, that's not the focus of today, but in the Bible, we're invited to pray about anything and all things, aren't we? And what I want you to note about prayer is this prayer by the apostle. If you look at the other prayers from the apostle Paul recorded in the scripture, do you know what they tend to be about? The spiritual welfare of other people. He doesn't only pray for himself or his needs. He doesn't only pray for physical needs. The apostle regularly prays about the spiritual welfare of others. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? Might inform our prayers. But let's go on now this morning, because you might say, well, okay, a central part of this prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17. If you were a reader of this letter back in the day when the Apostle Paul sent it to the early church, this phrase would have captured your attention. And it links up, doesn't it, with the same idea at the end of chapter 2, that we are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place. So go with me. We're going to go back to the end of chapter 2, this idea of a holy temple. If you, now this isn't so meaningful to you and me today, although, did you all get the story of what's happening in Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount? It's making the news within the last few weeks. If you want to come to the study Thursday night, we may talk a little bit about that. But if you were back in the day, you would have thought a dwelling place for God, a holy temple, as it talks about in chapter 2, verse 21. What is that? So it says in Christ, in chapter 2, verse 21, the whole structure is joined together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in who you are also being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Where's God? People of the day would have said, we go to the temple to find out and learn about God. We go to the temple to make sacrifices for sin and find forgiveness so we can be in right relationship with God. We go to the temple to find God and to worship and to pray, and that's all good. Now, here's a guy teaching us that we have become the dwelling place of God. This is profound. He lives in us and through us, the church, a dwelling place for God. Now, the temple, I'd like to say more about this, but I'm going to brush up against it. Fascinating history. Some of you are going, yeah, King Solomon way back then built the early temple. Yeah, and then it was wiped out, destroyed. And then it was rebuilt about 500 years before Jesus, right? So, in Jesus' day, the temple in Jerusalem, it was a great thing. And we read in the Bible about Jesus coming to the temple in Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to note this morning. In Jesus' day, when he walked on the earth, that temple was there on the Temple Mount. And the Roman governor Herod had taken an interest in like remodeling it. This thing was like really cool when Jesus walked and taught in and around Jerusalem. So 20 years or so, this thing had been all redone and fancied up. And so when we read about Jesus coming to the temple, picture that with me. The purpose of the temple in Jerusalem at the time was to bring people to God. Now think about this, and then we're going to come back to the subject of us being a dwelling place. One time Jesus went to the Jerusalem temple courts, and in righteous anger, it's recorded in John 2, the people were doing business there, and he said, you're turning God's house of prayer into a marketplace. What's the point? Jesus said, evil acts in the temple are an insult to God. Remember that. Another time, Jesus was interacting with religious leaders. It's recorded in Matthew 12. And he declared, Jesus declared himself, recorded in Matthew 12, he said, I am greater than the temple. People would have thought, he's nuts. What does that mean? What's the point? Jesus was beginning to teach him that he was the fulfillment of bringing people to God. The temple, I want you to picture this because we're going to like bring it right home to our hearts in a minute. The temple in the day had three parts. Can you picture this? If you were to approach the temple back in Jesus' time, there were these outer courts. You could go there. You could bring your sacrifices to that place. Then, secondly, there was what's called the holy place. The priests went there on behalf of the people. But then in the innermost side, there was what was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, only once a year, would go in there to atone for the sins of the people. That's how it was set up. Can you picture that? That's how it was when you'd go to the temple back then. Now, fast forward, Jesus goes to the cross. You know this story, most of you here. And he dies as the ultimate fulfillment, the sacrifice for sin. And you know what happened at Jesus' death? The curtain that went between the parts of the temple, there was a barrier between the people and the most holy place. That curtain, the Bible says, was ripped in two from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. What did God do? Like, it wasn't somebody from the bottom that, like, you know, made it happen. It was a symbol. What was it a symbol of when that curtain in the temple was, at the death of Christ, that curtain was shred, top to bottom, ripped apart? That's a symbol, isn't it? It's a symbol that now all people may have relationship with and access to God because of Christ's sacrifice for sin, open to all in Christ. So, these people would have been thinking about those kind of things in the early church. And then here's the apostle teaching them somewhat of a new teaching. You, church, you, people are the church, you are being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. What? Huh. So where is God? In the heavens for sure. And now in Christ, we're learning that he also is in us. He works in us and through us as his people. For those in Christ, we become a dwelling place of God. Have you thought about that lately? This is profound. So if you aren't already there and camped there, go to Ephesians 3:17. The basic idea here is that your heart in Christ is Christ's dwelling place. And the Apostle Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The conclusion of this prayer, if you remember when it was read, is about God accomplishing abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Anybody want that? Any of you thinking, praying, wishing, like, where is God? And I sure wish he would accomplish more than I could even ask or think or imagine with something in my life. Well, that's how this prayer ends, doesn't it? So when does God choose to do much more in our lives, typically? It's when it says here, when the Holy Spirit's power is at work in us, when Christ is at home in our hearts. Here's the main idea for you today. If you've missed all the other things, don't care about the temple of Jerusalem in the past, whatever. Here's the main idea. God tends to do far more when Christ is at home in our hearts. Have you thought about that? It's what's central to this prayer. In your inner being, your heart. When the Bible says the heart, don't misunderstand. Some of you are in the medical world, and so you might immediately, or you're studying anatomy, certainly the heart pumps blood. Okay, but now in the Bible, what is the heart? The heart is our inner being, as it says in the verse right before. It's the center of who we are. Some have said it's like our mind, our emotion, our will. It's what makes us us as a people, right? That's our heart, our inner being. Is your heart, the center of who you are, a place where Christ is at home? When I was in fourth grade, I mainly played baseball. I thought that was about all there was to the world, as far as I knew. But I went to a thing that we called church. So I kind of was putting up with school and putting up with church. And one Sunday night, a pastor preached a sermon about Jesus, and the Spirit of God turned the lights on. In my life, I became aware of my personal need for a Savior from my sin. I couldn't get from there, from here to there on my own. I wanted a sure home in heaven and all that. And so I placed my faith in Christ when I was a fourth grade boy. And I began to see things a little bit differently after that, because then when I welcomed Christ into my life, into the inner part of me, into my heart, it was then as if God began to open the eyes of my heart, and I saw things differently. I still liked baseball, but even that was a different thing for me. And I came across, at that point, a little booklet, a pastor in the church, actually, we read this, and it changed my life. And I want to direct you, this is a booklet actually was written by a Princeton Seminary grad. Anybody know of Princeton around here? Some of you work there, you know? And so he went to Princeton Seminary, became a Presbyterian pastor, later a seminary professor. His name is Robert Munger, and he wrote a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And if you aren't familiar with that, I'm going to invite you on a journey today. Actually, we're going to take a little, if it's okay with you, even if it isn't, I'm going to ask you to take a little tour through your heart. How's that this morning? Is that okay? And Robert Munger's work will guide us. This was profound in my life. I hope it will be for you. I was glad for the opening of the door of my heart to Jesus, but then I began to learn that there was so much more than a payment for my sin, as profound as that is, or even an assurance of heaven one day, as significant as that is. There was even kind of more to this thing about life in Jesus. Christ wanted me to not only be, to have him as a welcome guest in my heart, but he would have a place in every part of my heart. Have you thought about that? So here we go. And Robert Munger talks about the implications of Christ's dwelling in our heart. That's where I want to spend the rest of our time with you this morning. I want to credit him and reference his work now as we take, are you ready? Are you ready for a tour of your heart? Now, what we're not going to do is plug you in and project it on the screen. That would scare me if my stuff was all projected up. So I'm assuming it would you. So this can be a very quiet exercise between you and God, but I want you to be on alert. Are you ready? Are you on spiritual alert? Let's take a tour of your heart for a moment. Now, some of you are saying, you know, like, I don't know, I haven't really welcomed Jesus into my heart. That's the first step for all of us. After we do that, now I'm going to speak to you. You've already invited Jesus into your life. Here we go. Picture Jesus being with you in the inner part of who you are. Now, there's a library. That's one of the rooms in your heart. We might call it the study. Can you picture that? The study of your mind. This is an important room, and it says a lot about each of us. Picture Jesus entering with you and looking at the books, the magazines, the computer files, the pictures and posters on the wall. Follow the gaze of Jesus as he looks around the study of your mind. If Jesus saw all of that, anything that might be embarrassing to you, There was for me. Is there anything too unpure for his eyes to behold, the thoughts and imaginations even of your mind? You might turn to him and say, Jesus, like, I know this room needs radical attention. Will you make it what it ought to be? I want to bring every thought captive and pleasing to you. If you're entering into that, see, if you can picture Jesus, can you picture his eyes of compassion and love? And then he might say something to you like, gladly I will give this room radical attention. You take all things that are feeding your mind that aren't helpful, aren't pure, aren't true, aren't good, and get rid of them. I think Jesus would say that. And then those open spaces now, fill it with the Word of God and meditate on the Scriptures that are true and good and pure. Learn the thoughts centered on Jesus. Cause those impure ways of thinking even to back off. Shine the light into the darkness of your mind. Bring Christ there. Are you doing this? Well, if Jesus was there with you in the library, then you might say, well, that isn't the only room. I certainly have thoughts. What are other rooms in the homes of our heart? Another room might be the dining room. You go, I like that. I'm good with eating, you know. So picture Jesus going with you into the dining room of your heart. And there may be a nook kind of off the kitchen area. I don't know what you picture. But this is the room of appetites and desires, isn't it? And often it's larger than we even think. And many of us spend a good amount of time there. Picture Jesus going there with you. Maybe you think, well, I'm quite sure, you know, Jesus will like it here. We share a meal. And then he asks, well, like, what's on the menu for lunch? Can you picture Jesus asking that? What's on the menu? Maybe you say something like, you know, my favorite dishes are, well, I guess if I think about it, my favorite dishes are money, accomplishment, credentials, appearance, performance, status, with sides of fame and fortune, you know, when possible. And worldly fare, like everyone else, you know? I would picture Jesus being quiet, saying nothing for a bit, eating nothing, and concerned, you might ask Jesus, like, don't you care for this food? Like, is there a problem? Now, I want you again to imagine Jesus with his eyes of compassion looking at you and saying something like, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. It is to do the will of the Father who sent me. If you want food that really satisfies, seek the will of the Father in heaven, not your own will and way. When Christ is in our heart, it would even change the food that satisfies. Okay, but you may say, well, there's other rooms, right? Are you keeping track of this? I'm going to ask you to do some work in one of your rooms. Well, there's a living room. Now, Jesus, if Jesus went into the living room of your home, well, this is good. Like, I've got some stuffed chairs there. I even just added a fireplace there recently, because sometimes I'm cold, like some of you are even right now, you know? This is a comfortable place, a place to relate, a place to be with people I enjoy. And Jesus seems pleased in your living room, and he said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let's come here often, together. Jesus wants to have that kind of personal and intimate fellowship, the Bible says, with us. And Jesus invites you to meet him there regularly, and it's a room that you can share about life and about God and about God's word. And it becomes known maybe for some of us as a quiet place, a quiet time with Jesus. And then some of us realize that we've stopped going there. Jesus is still there. He's always available to us. But we say, well, actually I'm kind of busy. You know, there's this and that and the other. Soon I will have that time, you know, back with you, Jesus. But now, right now, my life is full, you know. And if you could picture the eyes of Jesus looking at you, and you realize he's not only your guest, but he's kind of a neglected guest in the room of your heart, in your living room. We might want to ask him to forgive us for not being with him much in relationship and in prayer and in personal time. Well, now, if you're thinking ahead, as Robert Munger did, he said, well, there's a couple more rooms. Staying with us? Well, some of us, in some of the rooms of our heart, there's what he called a work room. You have one of those? Jesus said, do you have a work room in your home? Picture him asking you that, so you take him there. It's where you have the old workbench and some equipment and some tools, you know, that you want to add to someday. You admit, though, that you haven't been doing much there with it. I mean, you tell Jesus again, I've been kind of busy and all, and he says, well, Jesus might ask us, look at us and say, well, what are you producing here in your work for the kingdom of God? And you show him a few little samples, and with a soft voice say, Lord, that's kind of all I'm aware of for now, and again, with those eyes of compassion, can you picture Jesus looking at you and asking something like, would you like to do the works that I've prepared for you even in advance? Well, a good answer is like, yes. So if you say yes, you might picture Jesus saying something like, well, then let me have your hands. And he might say, let the Holy Spirit work in you and through you. And he might even step behind you and place his great, strong, nail-pierced hands over yours. And now he's controlling the tools with his skilled fingers. And now he's actually working with you and through you. How good is that? So the workroom is about us giving our gifts and talents and times and treasures to God, who can do what? Above and beyond even what we could ask and imagine, in ways that would surprise us. How's your workroom? Have you invited Jesus there? Two more. You might say, actually my favorite room is the rec room, you know? It's the playroom or the den. So you may find yourself hoping Jesus actually doesn't ask to go in there. Why? The rec room can be where unseen activities and amusements and even relationships take place. It's what you look at or engage in that you hope will bring some satisfaction and some pleasure, and it still hasn't. And there's part of you that's bothered about it, and really concerned, actually, if Jesus shows up there. So you decide not to invite him there, at least not for now. But as you go there, aware of Jesus, it can become miserable after a while, right? Well, invite him there and let him transform even your amusement room and places. He wants to bring full joy. Last one, If you know Robert Munger's work, he said, actually, there's also this little hall closet. You picture your hall closet, that room in your heart. Hall closets are all kinds of things, right? It's normally, should I open that door with stuff that might fall out, you know? We have those closets, don't we? Picture finding Jesus waiting for you at the door of your closet. And he says, you know, there's like this bad odor in the house. And it's coming from here. Jesus, when he says that, you know what he's talking about. And it's the stuff under lock and key. Maybe way on the top shelf in the back. You don't want anybody to know about it or see it. You certainly don't want Jesus to see it. But he again looks in your eyes with that look of love and compassion and says something like, if you think I'm staying around here with this odor, that ain't right. So you decide to give Jesus the keys. You tell him something like, you know what, I take the keys. But would you open this closet and actually clean it out? Like, I can't. I don't have the strength to do that. And so from this time on, if you do such things, it's not that you are just a fan of Jesus or even just a host of Jesus. But Jesus is a very welcome guest in every room of your heart. That is a picture, friends, of life in Christ. And he's interested, actually, in being invited into every room of our hearts. And he's really interested in making all of them good in ways that we never can. Now you know where God is, right? Maybe in a new way. And he will and can what? The Bible says then, do abundantly more than you can ask or think or imagine when Jesus fills every room of your heart. Those are linked. Have you ever noticed that before? Now, we're going to wrap this up, but I want to ask you to do something with this today, not just listen to it, all right? Pastor Matt talked to you about those Connect cards in front of you. If you're new, great, let us know, and we'd love to be in touch. But here's the thing. The band's going to play again. We're going to sing and worship and then go to the Lord's table this morning. But what I'd like you to do is if there are one or two rooms in your heart that you just thought about and heard about, you say, actually, I've kind of kept Jesus out of there, and you're wanting to invite him in, would you think about that, pray about that, make a note about that on your Connect card, and as staff and elders, we'd love to follow up with you. You could take those and drop them in the giving box, or like Matt said, if you want a personal touch, take it to the welcome counter. But that's one way that we could know, you know, that you're wanting to do some good business with God. You're either ready to invite him in or invite him into a new room in the life of your heart. And we'd love to talk with you more about what that means, how that goes, to pray with you, whatever would be of help to you. But the way we know is if you take that card and kind of make a note like, whatever, my workroom needs some attention. Could I talk with and pray with somebody about that? Would you think about that? Do that. You can write on those Connect cards. What about the library? What about the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the rec room, the hall closet? So as the band comes up, I want to show you three other verses, other places of the Bible that say the same thing in a different way. We started with the question of where is God? One day Jesus told his followers in John 14, you can see it up here. Jesus said, those who love me, do you love him? Jesus said, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Oh, it's intimate. In 1 Corinthians, the same apostle Paul said, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where he chooses to reside in us, in the church. The same Apostle Paul in the book called Colossians said, Christ in you, church, is the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great part of your word, that you have made a way not only for us to know about God, but you have redeemed us. You have brought us bright life in Christ. You not only want to be a part-time guest, you want to be a part of every room in the lives of our hearts. So today, I pray, Father, that according to your riches and glory, that you would grant to us to be strengthened in our inner being with power through your Spirit, and that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith as we're being rooted and grounded in your love. For Jesus' sake, amen.